Heavenly Father, guard our mouths, our hearts, every inch of us this morning, Lord, that we may enter into your presence, Lord, in your full will, truly obedient children of God. Help us with your word, Lord, because that's where we need help until we become one with it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's certainly nice to be with you here in Beaumont. That's discounting, of course, the weather and the motel, but thinking of the people. And as I came in this morning, I thought of a very nice gentleman who attends your church. He's older than I am, so I have to defer to him in years by 10. And I'm 74, and if you don't know who I'm talking about, Brother Goss, stand up. Let me folks see you. My brother Goss here. Thank you. May be seated. Now, this brother is a good brother, that he knows his limitations, and when he looks at his limitations, he sets them aside and looks at his strong points, his abilities. I've never heard him ever say a negative thing. It's always positive, upbeat. Amen. He believes the message. And I can attest that Brother Jack said the truth about him, that when he saw the presence of God, even at his age, it was a revolution. And I thank you, Brother Goss. The Lord bless you. Real fine man of God. You do not get many men his age, let's face it. A real good old Simeon. Maybe Anna's missing, but Simeon's with us. Of course, I'm right behind you, son. You say, why are you calling him son? Well, he's the son of the Lord. We're all sons and daughters. My old friend Maggie Davis could never understand why I called her daughter. She was just about twice my age. She said, Brother Bill, why do you call me daughter? I said, well, aren't you daughter of Zion? Oh, she said, yes, call me daughter. So we ought to call her daughter. And that's nice. I was just thinking all the talent you people have here. Jack's very fortunate, but I guess he must have lived a little better life than I did. I could never get that kind of talent. I suppose, of course, if I had it, I wouldn't know what to do with it. Now, before we go into the message this morning, and I'm going to more or less read my notes, and they're voluminous, about 12 pages, with a couple of scriptures, not too many, and with some comments, I hope, are not too many and too long, but I cannot guarantee that. I'm going to be very honest with you that though I say in my messages, you don't have to listen to me, you don't. You don't have to follow what is being said, and you don't. But categorically, the message this morning is meant to steer you and to lead you according to what I see, what Brother Branham taught. So before we go to the Easter message and actually read a portion of the scripture, I want to just think of last Friday night. Now, last Friday night, and I shall simply read this to you because it's easier read than trying to think of it from a few scratchings, although I used to do that too. Now, last Friday night, as we viewed the crucifixion, we noted that vindicated reality in itself does not provide a true spiritual and perfect spiritual revelation. It doesn't provide a spiritual revelation. But it does point to the power and authority of Godhead and gets man's attention for anything that might come forth from that source. Thus, accredited manifestation does not communicate definite understanding and direction in itself. It points out the presence of the supernatural, but leaves us void of comprehensible and usable reality, even though reality has been manifested and it's acknowledged that it's there. It does not in itself answer the question why. Furthermore, we saw that partial revelation based on vindicated reality left the participant confused and bewildered and did cause very unsatisfactory responses because though Jesus explained some things, their understanding was still very vague. They couldn't put together what was being said. However, we must note well, in this confusion, vindicated reality had not failed. It hadn't stopped. It hadn't ceased. Hadn't gone away. But had only rested at a certain level and was awaiting a change of circumstances and direction to bring the disciples into the blessing of personal growth that God desired. Every one of these words has been written and weighed, and I've gone over each one. Friday night and all day Saturday, though completely uneventful and dark and disorienting by lack of events, was merely a period where God was now working in an unmanifested, but an even greater and more perfect way, which would bring forth not only Christ, but the whole Old Testament bride, and soon produce a powerful revelation, such as in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 5, where he talks of handling the word of life, even God himself. The faltering faith of the disciples, of the apostles rather, and the other disciples gave way to embarrassment for not having relied 100% on the vindication of reality wherein they should have barricaded themselves by what little word they actually had until Sunday morning brought forth the fulfillment of the promise of their hour. Now, I hope you're reading and listening to what I'm saying, because there's a mouthful there. I'll read it again, because we're going back to the very day 2,000 years ago. The faltering faith of the apostles and the other disciples ended in embarrassment. It did. They said, how were we so stupid as not to know? Say, really, it ended in embarrassment. For not having relied 100% on the vindication of reality. You understand what I'm saying? Please be very aware of what I'm saying. And you, if you don't understand, you're a part of what I'm saying as the Omega of the Alpha. I don't want to be rough on you, but look, you're going to have to shake yourselves and begin to put your theology in order. Again, the faltering faith of the apostles. They said, we thought Messiah was really here, but evidently. The faltering faith of the apostles and other disciples gave way to embarrassment. Ashamed in his resurrected presence. They were ashamed. For not having relied 100% on the vindication of reality, wherein they should have barricaded themselves with what little word they had. You understand what I'm saying? Why do you believe the word that you do believe this morning? You say, well, it's vindicated. That's what I'm saying. So, well, have you got all the word? No, I don't have all the word. And I'm shaking and I'm embarrassed and I'm this. And I'll spare you the figures of speech I usually use. Lest I embarrass myself for having said them to such a nice bunch of people. For not having relied 100% on the vindication of reality, wherein they should have barricaded themselves by what little word and what little word they had until Sunday morning brought forth the fulfillment of the promise of the hour, of their hour. Argument, contention, and conclusions should have all been put aside to a true community spirit based on the vindication of reality and then shut up. That wasn't in my notes. But I liked it anyway. Like black sheep? Not bad. She's my kind of a girl, mean as a weasel. I like to hear some of her arguments with her brother sometime. It would be interesting. Argument, contention, conclusion should all have been put aside for a true community spirit based on the vindication of reality and then wait for what must come next. For God neither slumbers nor sleeps nor ceases from his works of faith. Neither does he ask counsel or participation in his passive faith of redemption. Because I got news for you, whether you believe this message or vindication or anything. You sit around and fight because you think you've got something to say and you got nothing to say. God is going to bring his word to pass apart from you and me, and we have nothing to do with that word except if we're elect, we receive it. Okay. He who promised obligated himself to perform what he started. He expects us to take his vindication as our indication of his own ministry to us until we see the conclusion. This brings us to the Easter message as found in Luke 24, 1 to 48, which I may not read all of it. And I don't think there is too great a point in reading all of it, because you can read it for yourselves. 24. This is the resurrection morning. They look for the body of Jesus. They can't find it. Some begin to say something about, say, wasn't he supposed to rise the third day? Somebody said, well, he did rise. They said, just like idle tales, it didn't do one thing for them. Verse 13, they start going to Emmaus. And on the road, they're joined by Jesus. He engages them in conversation. They were with him 3.5 years and didn't even know who he was. They couldn't recognize him. They were sad and sort of bitter in their spirits, disappointed, very humble, not knowing which way to go. So Jesus said, what's the matter with you anyway? You look like you're having personal problems in your lives. You look pretty sad. Well, they said, you'd be sad too if you came what we came through. We had 3.5 years of being with the man. Absolutely, we're sure that he was the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. The high priest came and took him and killed him. Our hope, therefore, is all gone. And even worse, the people are getting edgy and radical, wild-eyed. Some women have said that they were at the tomb and they couldn't find the tomb body in the tomb, but they did see some angels who said he was alive. Even some women, and you know what women are, worse luck, they said they saw him. You talk about a mess. It's really a hodgepodge of disaster. And Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, not Christ who suffered these things and his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself and so on. Now, if these men had not been in touch with a vindicated reality, they would have laughed at this man and simply gone down the road and said, listen, we've been suckered once, we're not going to get suckered again. It's true. Now, from what we have read, it is very evident that the spiritually debilitating effects of the crucifixion and death of Jesus rendered the disciples hopelessly unable to cope with the reality of the resurrection itself, even when it was consummated as an event. Now, that's true. They couldn't cope with it. They said the tomb is empty. The angel said he's not here. He is risen. Some witnesses, and not like a certain man of a very not giant intellectual ability, said Brother Branham has come back and almost ran or tried to run through a brick wall. There was none of that horrendous wildfire with those men. They were simply debilitated, dried out, as though some evil vampire had taken off their blood. They couldn't believe that there had been a resurrection. That a man should die and rise immortal was the hope of Job and the hope of much of Israel. The disciples were aware of it, and they were in hopes of it. But they could not believe that it was their present perfect hope. I'm talking to you this morning. You think I'm talking about the people back 2,000 years ago. I got news for you. I'm talking to you and about you. Because we're merely checking out and leading. Where are you in this hour of what we believe to the resurrection? Are you confused and befuddled? Do you put it someplace other than it has been put by vindication? Now, the disciples were aware of it. And it came time to see the promise of the resurrection manifested. And indeed it was manifested. And they missed it completely. Now, not that they didn't catch up with it, but they missed it completely. The obviousness of the promise fulfilled came by hindsight and was not a present observation. Now, that's not too bad. But it is very bad when they lost hope in the very thing that was vindicated to them. Now, there stood Jesus risen from the dead before them, attested to by angels, even as he was in his birth. But as to what they looked at and scrutinized, they could not recognize. Now, listen. The event and the person of the event had completely escaped them. What was promised in the Word and at that time fulfilled in flesh had to be explained to them by the Word in flesh, which was the source of it all. Now, those who didn't listen back there didn't listen when he came out of the grave. And those in this hour who cannot place what is being taught will not get it later. Jesus and the Word were one. Rhema and Logos were one. Again, I want to warn you, there's a certain man running around in America who is a spiritual abomination to the things of God, declaring that Brother Branham is wrong, teaching his little junk about Rhema and Logos, when anybody who knows anything knows that Israel put Logos and Rhema as identical as did Brother Branham. Now, whether you want it or not, I'm sorry for you. Look at this book which is called Rhema. It is also Logos. And there is no difference because manifestation must come from Rhema. Therefore, Logos is nothing but Rhema. As God said, Rhema. Now, I see Brother Vader hot under the collar. Thank you. I'm glad you noticed things. At least we agree there. God and His Word are synonymous and proven so. Yet, as they beheld, they could not see it. Now, if Rhema and Logos aren't the same, what are you looking for? You know that man lies in his own teeth and is a deceiver. And some people wonder why Lee Vale doesn't let men in his pulpit. You wonder why Jack Bell doesn't. Oh, we're kindred spirits. He can come to mine and I'll go to his. And I'm not worried. But that pulpit of mine is not open just to everybody. There is no way. They can't see it. Here again was just another man. And in spite of Matthew 16, where Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he lost in this particular instance. And even in the resurrection, he said, I'm going fishing. Now then, here is the question, or what we're looking at. If that was Alpha, back there, what is Omega? It is very evident that at the time of Omega, which is today or someday, no scripture could possibly describe the hour of his personal coming except Isaiah 60, 1 to 2, and Revelation 3, 14. Isaiah 60, "Rise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall shine upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And over, of course, in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, "You're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, you don't have one thing you think you have, your theology's messed up, you are messed up, you are a complete loss, but I've got a way for you." What was the way back there? A vindication. Throwing the eyes of the people upon something of some authority and majesty, hoping maybe that person in control will say and do something relative to me. You understand what I'm saying? That's what vindicated reality is. This is why Brother Branham preached on shalom. If you are lacking peace this morning in your heart concerning these things, it is because of one reason. You do not understand vindication. You're still mulling about word that perhaps you don't have any clue to, or perhaps you do not have any license to, and it's not for you in the first place, as though you're supposed to know it, as someone else is supposed to know it. Okay? Now, let us be careful to see the chronology, what we're talking about. Before Jesus was crucified, he was vindicated. Before he was crucified, he was vindicated by God. The vindication by God was not accepted by the people, but he was nonetheless vindicated. Before Jesus was crucified, he was vindicated. That is, his life in mortal flesh was vindicated. He proved who he was by what he did. But his death could not be vindicated unless he rose from the dead. Now you got a kind of touchy point there. There's got to die. And if he dies and stays dead, then you got problems. Because it just means that God has run out of steam. Or something has run out of steam. Something that purported to be something wherein man could have what Adam lacked, which was the tree of life and immortality in an Edenic condition, at least, never mind a New Jerusalem. See? He'd have to rise from the dead. Absolutely. He arose from the dead, proving both his resurrection and the propitiation for sin by death, allowing God to send down the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. But that's what happened. Now here's what I'm saying, and I'm going to say this many, many ways. The vindicated life according to the Word had to be manifested as proof that this blessed one could die and rise immortal and come back and stand on earth in glorified flesh regardless of when he would return, though there was actually scripture at that time stating when he would return within 3 days. You understand what I'm saying? The key word is vindication. The key word is vindication. This vindicated one would rise after 3 days of being dead, and he did it. The scripture was therefore fulfilled. So it is today. Omega must follow the Alpha pattern. There can be no return of Christ immortal to this earth except there be some vindicated scriptural proof that he will do it. And then with that proof, there categorically and positively must be a resurrection. For that is what vindication or proof is all about. Now do you see what I'm trying to tell you? You're trying to build your hopes on many, many things that are not just sand, they are slippery sand. Upon some growth that is not from God but a monstrosity.
This is the plant that God planted and watered, lest any man pluck it out of the Father's hand, which was a ministry that God gave to vindicate a message. And the message is an end-time message leading to immortality. And you've got the Alpha of Christ Himself deliberately proving, showing Himself invulnerable, irrepressible, no man standing before Him. Because that wasn't William Branham who said, if He tells me to raise the dead, and William Branham, he wasn't like his father to raise 500 pounds. He often talked about how he was getting old at 50 years of age, and I don't know if Bill could have lifted 200 pounds any more than I could. Well, more than I could, sure, but it strained him. I have no idea but what it would. William Branham could no more raise the dead than nothing. When he said, look, God tells me to go to that graveyard and raise either Washington or Lincoln, I'll stand right there and let the armies there shoot me down if I can't do it. There was a vindication. There had to be, because there was a vindication then. He said, I don't think those things are necessary. That's your trouble. The people are too thick-headed, too bull-headed. You gotta have your own ideas. Your own ideas will take you to hell. And by the time you get your own ideas cooked out of your head, it's gonna be too late. You're gonna be like that old rich man with Lazarus and say, Lazarus, I blew it. Could you do something for me? And nobody can do a thing for you because it's too late. See? Omega must follow Alpha. Let me read it again. There can be no return of Christ immortal to this earth except there be some vindicated scriptural proof that He will do it. And then with that proof, there categorically and positively must be a resurrection. For that is what vindication or proof is all about, if He does it today, tomorrow, or any day He wants to do it. Vindication is the solitary basis as proof of the promised word of the resurrection. Fundamentalism and orthodoxy will not accept this. Fundamentalism is only actually dogmatic pronouncements of man as man sees the scripture and avoids all thoughts and controversy of proof lest it destroy itself. It won't come to the light. It doesn't dare. Many times I've offered the challenge to Oral Roberts. Of course, he wasn't there to take it up. So it's not very nice. And to all these other guys, you know, Jack Culver, Living, and Al and the rest, I'd say, hey, boys, got a little tiny hangnail here on my hand. Come on up here and say, thus saith the Lord, your hangnail is gone. And they can't do it. Now, Brother Vail, hold it, please. You've got to believe. I say, shut up, I'm not interested. The man at the pool didn't believe. The dead boy didn't believe. God doesn't need a believer. You think God needs a believer? You gotta be sick. God doesn't need you and me to believe. How much believing were you and I doing when William Branham came on the scene? I was sitting home there picking my nose, and you know what comes out of your nose. That's what I was doing. I'm nasty. Spoil your dinner. Who cares? I was sitting there picking my nose, doing nothing in an inglorious state of indolence, literally backsliding condition. Heard of Brother Branham coming on the scene back in Canada there. And they said, here's a man there, you know, that can discern people and tell what's wrong. And I said, well, I said, so what? I've seen the fellow, Professor Gladstone. I've seen him sit right there and say, just keep your thought, keep your thought. And suddenly he said, I'll tell you what your name is, tell you what you're looking at, thinking at, everything else. And he did. Now I said, I got no real faith in that, so who gives her it? But my wife's a good soul, you know. She's one of these real honest to goodness do-gooders, and I'm glad she is, because I ain't. So she and a little hired girl, because we had one at that time, a little hired girl, she was Pentecostal, and she typical Pentecostal, because she could spoil every recipe in a cookbook. I'm talking about the word now, I hope you got it. And I was working for the BC Electric, which is the transportation department, the power department and all. And you weren't going to get me there, because they were on strike. So these goofy Pentecostal preacher, he's a good friend of mine, I love the guy still today, though he can't see the word. Came by and picked me up and took me to see Brother Branham.
I sat there, and I heard that little fellow say something. Didn't say very much. And then I saw him saying, "Now listen, you people," about 1,200, whatever they were sitting there. He said, "Look," he said, "this is the last time we got a chance to pray for every, and I'll pray for everybody." But he said, "Look, I can guarantee you 24, it's either 24 or 25 miracles. I can guarantee 24, let's say 24 miracles. Guarantee them." Or he said, "You can come through the prayer line where 60% get healed." And I thought, "Oh Lord, what a chance that these bunch of people just asked for the 24. They never asked for 24 like a bunch of, pardon me, I said it, didn't I? Greedy people. Whatever. Not knowing what was there. My God, if there had been 24 guaranteed miracles, there would have been 1 million people set on fire. I know a guy went through Brother Branham's prayer line very fast in Calgary. He was a sort of a, well, he was a Pentecostal, one of the worst kind there was. And Brother Branham's just touching, you're healed, and this guy had terrible ulcers. And he was an usher. And he wasn't even supposed to get healed. And the people went through, you're healed, and Brother Branham slapped him, you're healed. He said, "Oh, praise God, these ulcers went away." Anyway, in that meeting, he said, "Now raise your hands. Do you, everybody want to go through the line? Or don't you want to go through the line?" They all raised their hands and went through. And I'm going to tell you something. I did not miss what they all missed. There wasn't one miss. There weren't 24 guaranteed miracles. There were hundreds. And it didn't shake Pentecost one another. And it was the sign of the resurrection. And they didn't know that Christ had come back from the dead in the form of the Holy Ghost, according to the Word of God. That's why whatever speaks to me, and I don't have much speaking to me because I'm too dense. Whatever that was said, if you ever listen to any man, that's the man you better listen to. All right, listen. Here we say fundamentalism and orthodoxy. Fundamentalism is only actually dogmatic pronouncements of a man as man sees the Scripture and avoids all thoughts of proof lest it destroy itself, because the minute you ask for proof, then you're going to have to produce it. So orthodoxy does not want anything supernatural. That's why they hate the Pentecostal from inside out. Fundamental is another form of Gnosticism, which simply means we know because we got the answers. Gnosticism has returned to America, to the world. They say anything they want as their revelation and either look forward or backward, but cannot tolerate the idea of a proof beyond their own arguments to really know what God is doing in this hour. The Roman Catholics, in their ranks, were the fundamentalists of Luther's day. The Lutherans were the fundamentalists of Wesley's day. The Wesleyans were the fundamentalists of Pentecost. And now the Pentecostals today, bolstered by a few gifts and signs, either will not or cannot look at vindication. They can't. Each fundamentalist group considers itself vindicated, and thereby, because they consider themselves vindicated, they don't need any proof. And then, of course, the proof is, well, let's wait till the end of the road. I am not waiting to the end of the road. Not their end of the road. My end is either here or now. That's yours. I'm talking about more than mine because I'm over. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he foretold his death and resurrection based on vindication. I repeat, when Jesus was on earth, he foretold his death and resurrection based on vindication, because they simply would have called him a stupid loudmouth. They wouldn't give him the time of day if he hadn't done something to warrant a modicum, a splinter, an iota of faith that just maybe he could do it. That's what they said in the day of the resurrection. We honestly thought that this fella had to be it. But you see, they put out of their minds the proof of the resurrection, which was vindication. Now, are you getting what I'm driving at? I'm going to take over an hour here simply taking the one word and milking it like Brother Branham did, so that you will know where your faith hangs. It does not hang on the words of men, but the power of God. Amen. You're right back to the Ephesian age, where the First Corinthian church departed. I'm a Paul, I'm a Paulus, I'm a Peter, I'm of this. Yes, you are. That's what Paul said. Yes, you are, he said. Some got so bold and they knocked Paul down and said, well, I'm a Jesus, hallelujah. And Jesus told me to beset you, buddy, and not let you come into this pulpit.
All right, now when Jesus was on earth, that's mortal man in physical flesh, he foretold his death and resurrection based on his vindication that he was positively going to be raised because he proved what kind of a man he was. But there was no faith there whatsoever in a single person. No one believed it. We don't even have word that Lazarus did, although it is possible that he did. Jesus alone believed it. He took his faith with him to the grave and came back immortal, and not one person had resurrection faith. There were questions, that's all. But nobody had resurrection faith until Jesus actually rose from the dead. And Brother Branham said, boy, did they have resurrection faith when they saw Jesus. You know, isn't it strange they had resurrection faith then when they should have had it all along? Sure. You know what those people did? They just nailed his coffin tighter when Jesus died. You know why Jesus couldn't do mighty works? Because of unbelief. I've been preaching in our church, and you get the tapes, and you know we have only one hope and one tie post, and that is the word based upon vindication. And if our people do not start there but have their own wandering thoughts, the sweet Spirit of Christ cannot come into our church and the sick be healed. And you people get this fact. You are going to be to blame and stand before God. This is Omega of the Alpha. You say, well, Brother Vail, we're different. You're a liar and you know it. And the truth isn't in you. Brother Branham categorically said, if you look today and you say, oh, bless God, if I'd been back there in the days of Jesus, I would not have crucified him. He said, you're the guys that would have done it. Whoo, you talk about that being a stinger. Now, I believe the prophet. There were questions. Not one had the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed in a God who raised the dead. How did he do that? Because he believed in his own body being resurrected and renewed, and that alone would bring forth the Son upon the earth in flesh. We have got to come to the faith of Abraham. Where did he get it? By vindication. Abraham did not suddenly get it out of thin air. Come on, let's go and read the scripture. You're going to be here most of the day with me. If you want to go, goodbye. I won't miss you one little bit. You know, I'm not mean, but it's just the truth. I'm not worried about anybody. It says here in Romans, the 4th chapter, what should we say then? That Abraham, our father, asked pertaining to the flesh, his lovely mental condition, his great innate faith, his wonderful love toward God. As a human being, he was a masterful, masterful person till God said, Abraham, Abraham, I think I should listen to you. Hogwash. Abraham was a good old boy, but he wasn't that good. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath rubbed to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, who was counted to him for righteousness. Now, what did he believe? Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the entire world. Man, that's New Jerusalem and everything that God is going to set in order. Man, was not to Abraham received through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, the right kind of believing. The right kind of believing was Abraham could recognize God amongst angels, and they all looked like men. And he wasn't a stupid Trinitarian. They're not all stupid, but they're spiritually ignorant. He was not a Trinitarian. Three of them came there. He said, my Lord. And when two angels went down to poor old Lot, he was so confused and boggled by the minds of men, he said, my Lords. Oh, brother. Those angels were come there to minister to him. They were his actual servants, and he was bound down to them. You ever heard such tripe and hogwash in your life? Well, you sit in the gates of the wicked, and you'll be just as stupid. You'll kiss the Pope's toe one of these days. I got a nice toe, but it's not for kissing. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath.
For there's no law, there's no transgression. The more that you beat the drum to get God to do something, the more you try to do something to God, the farther away you get. Therefore, it's a faith that it might be by grace to the end. The promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only to the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham as the father's law. That's written, I have made thee a father of a nation. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were. In other words, thus saith the Lord, you see what's going to happen, and thus saith the Lord, it does happen. Brother Branham went to Africa. They had him over a barrel because they had the money and the tickets. They said, now Brother Branham, even Daddy Bosser. And I saw Brother Branham actually whip Daddy Bosser from the pulpit. I was right there. Bosworth made a tragic mistake. They said, Brother Branham, this great ministry that we've seen amongst us here, take it to the heathen, take it to the heathen, turn the world upside down for God. He said, God doesn't want me to go there. They prevailed upon him. They forced him to go. So God said, all right, you go. You're going to pay a price for it. And did he pay a price? And immediately disagreed. And there were three things that prophet told the people. He said, first of all, he said, tomorrow there'll be a black car and a different man come and pick me up than the original car. Number two, there'll be a white man standing on the street beating a black man with a cane. Number three, Brother Baxter will be standing beside me, suddenly look up and say, Brother Branham, look at that unusual bird. Every single thing came to pass. Thus saith the Lord. And they refused the faith of Abraham and went on with their own works. And where is Africa today? Where is any place today? I'd like to have the answers. There were questions, but not the faith of Abraham. They did not believe God was going to raise the dead. They did not believe that that great one they were looking for would come upon earth after death in a resurrection and stand right there with Job. Oh, it was in the Bible, but they didn't believe it, as pertained to them. Now then, the Gnostics can readily accept the premise that Jesus was a single solitary figure who alone had resurrection faith for that hour. They will grant you that resurrection faith can only come in the hour of the resurrection. In other words, the time for it. They will tell you that they are sure of it. It's coming, and they're going to be a part of it. Millions now living will never die. How in the name of common sense can you say something like that? Do you know the world is saying millions are not going to die? The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, 8 people got in there. You don't know. You see, it's this lovely love of God and the last day outpouring. And the Bible speaks of the last day, great healing revival, which precedes the second coming of Christ based on a restoration of the Word of God. And they turned it down so the millions will die. It says, utterly destroyed. Now you say, oh, I don't believe that's utter. I'm going to tell you something. If my kids and grandkids don't get right with God, they're going to be utterly destroyed. And you young girls and boys sitting here, you're feeling your oats, and you think you can dress this way, that way, live this way, you are going to utterly die shortly and go to the lake of fire. Not because I say so and I want to see you go. It's the truth. Can't you see what I'm trying to tell you by the Bible? Alpha is Omega. The most important principle of the whole Word of God. Genesis and Revelation. Genesis is the seed book. Revelation is the harvest book. And what happened back there happens at this time again. Back there in the book of Genesis, God said, let the earth bring forth. And it brought forth the seed. And I'm going to tell you something. That voice is here today following the shoot that's going to say, let the earth bring forth the seed. The spora, not sperma. I did a wrong job and a bad job. Sperma is human human seed and semen. But I want to tell you, spora is the botanical term for seed. So I think I can get by with it. You're not going to get by with it. God called me to preach when I was a kid. I wrote in the little book, my mother gave me a wristwatch, and I still got the wristwatch in memory of her. A bull of them. Cost a lot of money back there, and I was just a kid. I took the box, and I wrote, now, Lord, let's get this straight. I'll be an elder in the church.
I'll do what you want me to do. I ain't going preaching. And I signed my name and said, that's that. It was that all right. From that time on, everything broke loose. Until the day when I was in the midst of the greatest turmoil you could be in as a young person, everything was gone. I said, oh God, if you want me to preach, and I was madder than a wet hen. You say, Brother Vail, you can't mean it. Job meant it, so shut up. Put your smarts on. I was angry. I said, well, God, if that's what you want, that's what you get, and I'm stuck. And the strangest peace of God came over my soul. Trouble is, you don't know the ways of God, some of you. I'm old. I'm not nice with young people too much because I'm a little rough. But little kids love me, that lets you know. But I love people. Got so many suits dirty for little kids, I wish I had a whole lot more suits to get dirty for little kids. See? Because I lay it on the line rough doesn't mean I'm mad at anybody. I'm just telling you, listen, you're not dumb. So the Jews in Jerusalem don't mean too much. Even the real conservative Jews will tell you this. God never brought us here. The Zionists did. They literally expected a war to clean them all out, then let God come down and bring them in. Listen, those guys got more in the ball than all these so-called Christians. You know why? Because they are Christians. Well, see, Brother Bill, the word Christian means Messiah. Et. Christ is Messiah, so the Jews are Christians. We've taken their word away, calmed them. Tried to make it ours. Oh, hallelujah, 144,000 going to come marching in pretty soon. Amen. These Gnostics today that are fundamentalists deny Matthew 12. Matthew 12 was the prototype amongst the Jews for the Gentiles. Look at it. Verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. That's when they were going to kill him. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. I was in a meeting where every person was healed. I was in a meeting where there wasn't one missed with Brother Branham. Charged them they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. When did he do that? He didn't go himself, and he forbade the disciples to go. He said, don't you dare go near the Gentiles. The best he did was go to a few Samaritans. He never touched the Gentiles, except a poor Syrophoenician woman with a little child needed healing. She said just the right thing. I'm a dog, Lord, and my daughter's a dog, but I tell you one thing. We got pretty good tongues that are licking up the crumbs. How about a crumb or two? He said, woman, for this thing, you got exactly what you wanted. So he's going to show judgment to the Gentiles. What does the word judgment mean? It means to discern or judge between. To this fella, come in, my dear. To that one, stay out. To this one, have this. To this, you get nothing. To this, you pay no price. To that, you pay all the price. Judgment is when a judge sits there and judges between at least two people and sets them in order. Jesus was doing that, and he's doing it today because he's here in the form of the Holy Ghost. You know you're divided this morning already. I hate to say this, but some of you leave this building very hard this morning, and I'm sorry for you. You say, how do you know? I'm not a fool, that's why. These things aren't in my notes, don't worry. But they lead me to them. Let's keep reading. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Hogwash. If that was back in the days of Jerusalem, that scripture is an absolute lie. He stood in the streets, he hollered, he raised his voice, he went in the temple, and he brawled. He was a brawler and a striver. Jack, get a few whips and start slugging some people here so they'll understand. Jack's going to get mad at some of you folks, and I'm going to get him mad for it. We got a couple down here we'll take a little crack at. I don't like the looks in the face. I'm just kidding, see. You've been acting up. So get yourself some thongs. Now, is that striving with you? Oh, now that's a love tap. We just got Jack Bell's ice cream. Maybe that's his brand of ice cream.
You understand? Jesus in flesh did not do this. But according to the word, he's got to do it. The bruised reed he won't break. What is the bruised reed? It's a native reed that the shepherds use. It's a big, tall, hard reed. It gets dry. When it gets too dry and you lean on it, it'll break and pierce your hand. In other words, he does not take away the staff. He took it away in Israel. They haven't had a sacrifice since. The ass, the red heifer's gone. Israel's finished. The little lamp he won't quench. The smoking flax. What's that? A little lamp that's in the window day and night to bring home the penitent, the sinner, the wandering one. And when it gets all corroded up, you pinch the top off. He ripped it out and threw it away. The law was until John, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ that ended it. But when he came to the Gentiles, we haven't got the picture of him coming down with that ring of angels, the flame of fire over Brother Branham's head. When he came down, he didn't raise his voice. He had another man for his voice. Because in 1 Thessalonians, it does not say that that is the voice of the one that descends. It's a voice, period. Amen.
Who always was the voice of God but a prophet? Let's look at Ephesians 1:17. Let's find it out. Now he's got to do the very same things he's supposed to do back that he did back there. That's that great vindicated one. Now, in Ephesians, the first chapter, these folk are all full of the Holy Ghost in verses 13 and 14. And it categorically says, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation and knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and took him up in a rapture. Now it tells you, unless that Spirit comes in, which is the Spirit of God, there isn't going to be a resurrection and a rapture. So therefore, you saw the prototype in Matthew 12, and you saw the real thing here in this generation. But it wasn't recognized. They said, well, it's the devil. Oh, I wish the devil was that nice. My God, he could just come to heaven anytime. I sure believe in restoration. I got news for you. They just blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Let's go to here, the Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Look what it says here. In verse 4, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, once brought enlightened, taste the heavenly gift, partakers of the word of God, of the Holy Ghost. Taste the good word of God. The powers of the world to come. Having fallen away, they cannot be renewed to repentance. Here comes a time when it's all over. After a tremendous manifestation of power that has to be of God. It has to be a God. Or Alpha is folly. And Omega could never happen. You see your picture. Now keep following along with me. The popular majority of all the sects in Israel were the Pharisees. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the possibility of it, but they had no idea what it was like. Now let's go over here and see the Mormons. No doubt the Paul Joneses and the rest of those birds and the Mohammedans. And we're going to find out a little bit about the resurrection as these people believed it. And we start maybe in 22 in the 23rd verse. If I can find it here. Same day that came the Sadducees, they say there's no resurrection, saying, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now there were 7 brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Second, unto the 7th, last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife should it be? For they all had her. And Jesus said, you do err. You make a big mistake not knowing the Scripture or the power of God. He said, you don't know the first thing about the resurrection. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The only time you can really know something truly about the resurrection is in this hour when God has given us again the gift of His Son in the gift of the Holy Ghost who came down here and revealed it to us in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 17. He said, now you're going to know the power of the resurrection. Vindicated ministry. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or given in marriage. But ours the angel and him, they're sexless. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which spoken by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but the living.
So you see, your body doesn't mean too much. But it's going to come back glorified. All right. They believed in the possibility. Neither did they have a clue how God would provide for it. Because they could not believe Isaiah 53. He shall see his seed. See? Through the seed of the woman. See, look. Adam and Eve had sinned. They could not be immortal. They could not live in that condition. It was impossible. So God let them go to the ground. But he said, I'm going to take them out of the ground. See, the seed is going to come out of the ground. Now, how's it going to be done? By bruising the heel of the seed of the woman. And then God bruises a serpent head. And what is a serpent head? It's where the brains are. You know, this is the hour that the serpent head is bruised and beat in by a vindicated word of God. A greater vindicated word of God than Jesus himself had in human flesh. And then people say, well, I really wonder if the resurrection's coming. It's coming. Everything is laid out for it. I don't know when. That doesn't bother me. Long as I'm ready. They could not dovetail Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And I just talked about it here. But we read it. And I'll try to read faster. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dost thou eat all days of life. Put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, to bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It tells you right there that serpent seed is going to kill the seed of the woman. Going to try to kill every seed that was in Adam that went astray through this very problem here. But God was going to bring it out. Now let's face it. The Old Testament book of the prophets was a sealed book to them. Their one hope of a revelation was by some form of vindication, because they didn't understand Genesis 3, 14, 15. But when it came, they crucified the source. See, look at people think, well, we're going to crucify that Branham and his message. That is the most stupid thing in the world. That's crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. Logos is the source, which simply means Rhema coming into ability. Now, they crucified the source. This is true because they said, show us a sign. He said, I've been showing you signs. And there's no sign going to be given you except the sign of Jonas coming out of the earth in 3 days, and you won't even have a clue to it. And they didn't. So there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a transfiguration. There's going to be a rapture. And the Gnostics and fundamentalists, which are the Pentecostals right through all organizations, starting with the Catholic Church. And they're going to say, hey, what is going on here anyway? They can't even tell the signs of the times. Brother Branham categorically said, in the days of Noah, they built the atomic bomb that brought on the floods. What is bringing on the greenhouse effect? And the scorching of the sun, except what mankind is doing. And God said, I'll destroy them that destroy the earth. And how is God destroying them? By the fact they're destroying themselves. And they're trying to blame God for killing somebody. Let me tell you flat, God never killed Judas. Judas went on and killed himself. He did what he did. All right? They said, show us a sign. Well, listen carefully to see what happened. The mind and the thoughts of men crucified the mind and thoughts of God. When the omniscient mind God became word, they withstood and killed his prophets. As it says in Luke and Matthew, and right down the line, I won't take time to read Luke 22, 23, several verses, Matthew 15, 1 to 9, several verses, Matthew 23, 27 to 39, where he says, you generation of vipers. He said, I sent you prophets, you killed them. How I would have gathered you, wow, by the prophets, but you wouldn't do it. When he took on the body of his son, that's when God did it, and word became flesh, they killed the body. Now you can see what I'm saying. Our coming Omega Easter morning, based on vindication and nothing else, just like it did in the beginning. First, or Alpha resurrection was based on vindication, when as yet it could not occur, but must occur, because it was vindicated to be. See? Jesus even raised a corpse that was rotten. You think they didn't know that? Brother Branham created squirrels, which shows the resurrection, because God was taking literal elements and putting them around a spirit that already was there in its own spirit form. And you notice the body had to conform to the life that was there. So if you brought forth children and you're born again, and your children born again, you all believe this message, you're going to have a hallelujah jubilee time very shortly. Because it's going to bring forth those same children, same bring forth you. But in spite of all our vindication that points to a resurrection, orthodoxy refuses it, as we see in Revelation 3 and Hebrews 6. They won't take it. The human mind controlled by Satan cannot accept the true revelation of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which is shout, voice, and trumpet, which is absolutely message, raising the dead, catching away a bride. They won't take it. They can't do it. But this is all based on vindication. They say, now just a minute. Here's the point I want you to see. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is interpreted as no person living ever interpreted it. The devil allowed a woman speaking in tongues and lying on her back in an Irvingite meeting in London to let the people know that the appearing and the coming were two different things. Satan does know a lot of scripture. Brother Branham and I, in those days, I wasn't a firm believer in the prophet. And I like to gig him a bit. When he had a certain point, and this is one of the points he had, about the appearing and all, and I was convinced in those days from what I read that we all went through the tribulation, I thought I would gig him a little bit. I said, Brother Branham, do you know that doctrine came out of an Irvingite meeting back there in the 1800s, where this woman speaking in tongues lay in her back in a dark room, and she said that. He said, I don't care where it came from. She was right. They are different. I said, touche. It's all right. No fussing. I laughed at it, went on my way. Well, I want to tell you something. She did not say what Brother Branham said. Couldn't do it. No person could say what Brother Branham said. And I would no more believe Brother Branham over 1 Thessalonians 4:16 than nothing. I would laugh in his face and say, tell me another good joke. But he was vindicated. Amen. He never made a mistake. Never once in thus saith the Lord. When I was still confused about whether we went in the rapture, stayed here to bear the crimes and all the people fall upon us, the tribulation, I said, Brother Branham would talk to me and I could refute every scripture, and I saw the room getting darker and darker, and I finally said, oh, Brother Branham, kind of ask one more question because, hey, that's all I need to know. He said, Brother, they'll ask any question. I said, is it thus saith the Lord, the bride does not go through the tribulation? He said, Lee, it is thus the Lord. I said, thank you, Brother Branham, I believe it, and I'll find it. 10 years later, I had an answer the theologians will look at, and they can't get it, because it's a revelation. Amen. And it's so simple when you see it in the eyes of the judge. Amen. But you'll never see it unless somebody tells you. That was my problem. I had to have an answer. See? Vindication. The Alpha and prophesied Omega of Matthew 12:17-21, which I read to you, is followed by Matthew 12:22-24. Let's look at it. You've heard me say this before, but I'm not against being redundant. I'm not against being repetitious on the ground. If I can put it in your mind and mine, we're the better for it. Paul himself said repetition was a good thing. So I stand here with the Apostle Paul, and that's where it ends. Verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people amazed, said, is not this the son of David? When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Oh, they said, this is not the son of David, this is the other one. Let me tell you something. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're gone. the Missionary Alliance and the Nazarene Church blasphemed the Holy Ghost by calling tongues of the devil in Pentecost, they have been dead, 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 and they'll never rise. The Catholic Church literally blasphemed the Holy Ghost under Luther. It'll never rise. They will get together as a world council of churches and they'll fight God as they crucified him back there in the flesh. They crucify him now in the spirit and after the great white throne and all the resurrected saints are here upon the earth. The devil and his gang once more try to crucify the Son of God and the people of God. Three times in a row, which is a perfection. He never gives up. Brother, sister, I hope you're feeling what I'm feeling this morning, because I feel right now I've done my job preaching. To let myself know and you know, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, thereby His love o'ershadowed, ever my soul shall rest. Let the turbulent waves roll, let come what come. We are resting on the living word of the living God that's been vindicated. Pentecostal out there trying to put a new patch on an old garment. They tried to do it, Brother Branham. They weren't too successful. When the revelation of the presence broke, particularly through my ministry, other men had seen it before I did. They did nothing about it. Then they literally blasphemed. Now they're saying, well, there's something to it. But you see, that guy Baal is such a terrible person. His horrible spirit. Well, that could be true. But I got news for you. If God wanted Jeremiah, I think he's going to eat human manure. Maybe you got to eat a little bit this morning coming from Leeville. I'm a shocker. I intend to be. You can believe what you want about me. That's your privilege. I believe what the prophet said. I'm not going to try to change for $1 million. And I stand here this morning knowing this is white throne. I'm going to say every word before God as I've said it right now. I lie not. Although I won't tell you what he said, I'm not going to draw back for anybody. You do what you want. That's your business. But don't try to do it around me. I'm not being tough and bold now. There's a ministry brother involved, and I don't have a thing to do with it. Listen, Matthew 12:17-21 is again followed by those who say this is of the devil. They don't even know the Lord God that they claim to believe in. The Holy Spirit, they say, is theirs. And in spite of what is presently occurring based on 2 Corinthians 3:14, let's look at it. Now, it's got to be, brother, sister, 2 Corinthians 3:14, and I don't lie to you. I know what I'm talking about because Brother Branham brought it out. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which was done away in Christ. Even unto this day when Moses read, the veil's upon their hearts. Nevertheless, in the return of the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And he said, it's going to happen down the road. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, the liberty. And it's not over there. It's over here. Pillar of fire. It has not gone back to Israel. It's leading the bride to the millennium. So just keep your little priorities right. And your chronology. Now, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now, this is not 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, they're looking into a glass darkly, and it's a riddle, it's an enigma. Here it isn't. But when that which is perfect is come, there are no more riddles. So perfect has come. And perfect can only come when the Spirit comes, which is Ephesians 1:17. Right. We all... And at that time we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now hold your finger here, because we're going to go back and just quickly turn over here to the first epistle of our dearly beloved John, the 3rd chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Hey! Do you hear what he said? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It never yet come into existence what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now you're looking at him. We all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, not darkly anymore. But the glory, the epiphania of Jesus, the outshining, the great point of his ministry. He said, Israel, I came as a prototype to the Gentile. And he said, I'm here now, this is it. Well, Brother Dale, I know you're trying to encourage me, honey child. But the thing is, you see, the Jews is everything. And I just got to stand back and wait for those Jews.
You a bunch of hypocrites here. You a bunch of God knows what. You know what I'm talking about. I want to stir you and shake you this morning. I want to lead you right into a trap or right out of a trap. But I feel we're all in too big a trap. We're too indolent. We're too cussed orny or something.
This is not 1 Corinthians 13. Looking in a glass darkly. This is when perfection has come. Though we knew in part, we don't know in part. And by God's grace, we have the perfect revelation of the Word for this hour. And when you do, you're looking in this revealed Word. And you're transfigured. You're looking for God to do something other than what He's already done. Cut it out. Vindications, vindication. Oh, Brother Vale, this man here's got a great ministry. And I heard this man, I gotta run here. Well, just keep running, honey. And for God's sake, don't come near me, please. And don't ever come near me and say, Brother Vale, I heard this fellow's tape. Can you tell me something? Yeah, I'll tell you to get out of here. Don't bother coming back. I don't have a word for anybody this morning except you that hear my voice. I am so certain I will stand here and take full responsibility for what I'm saying. You say, Brother Vale, what's that going to do for us? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell anyway. And I'll be there with you and get greater condemnation. Now let's read on. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry.
Amen.
The sword in the hand of a skillful swordsman, as Brother Branham said.
Amen.
Like the sword that ripped in sunder the veil from top to bottom.
Amen.
Dressing a bride with the sword. That same man in prophecy said, that sword of God. He said, why? He said, the sword is the word of God. And then he screams out, he said, bring on your holy vesture with the word of God standing by. What in the name of common sense is he talking about? Got news for you, brethren. Going to save you a whole lot of money. Go down and buy a whole lot of cheap swords. Or maybe a buck and a half. Your wife wants to just flip her swords. They put it on, kid. Jack, you'll save money. You ain't going to save me. Your wife's too smart. She knows she's getting dressed inside by the word of the Lord. I could save all you boys a lot of money. How much you spend on Connie there, Freddie? Pretty hat this morning, huh? Just toss a little sword and say, here, Connie. Joe, you're tight. You and by Jenny, too many dressed anyway. You can throw a little sword and say, hey, here, Jenny. Get what I'm talking about? Bring on your holy vesture, the word of God in the prophet's hands. We have this ministry. And as we have this ministry, we faint not for one single solitary reason and none other, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, the creeds, the dogmas, the churches. Not walking in craftiness. Who wants your stinking money anyway? Not handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of truth. Vindication by God saying, listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. Believe me, it's going to be all right. Let's find out about that. Acts the 13th chapter. I'm just paraphrasing Brother Branham and the word here, not Lee Vale. I'm sure going to preach that message. I love preaching his message word by word by word, piling on word. One day I'm going to have so much word piled on, it's going to be such a way to glory. All this junk and corruption and mess is going to slide right down my sewer pipes, and they're all going to be plated gold. Hallelujah. Verse 40 of Acts 13, beware therefore lest that come upon you spoken in all the prophets. In the prophets, behold, you despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And he said, my ministry is to declare that he is here, and if he's here, what is he doing? What's he doing? How do you know he's here? He showed he was here by many infallible proofs. Oh, there's folk waiting for Brother Branham to come back. So am I. But where they don't believe the prophet, I do. He said everything was in those seven seals. It'll put you in the rapture. And what are you kidding around for? He listened to preachers run to Israel, run here and run there and come back with some stuff. The prophet said, look at this, what was hidden for all the ages, a pure white stone. Until I get back, you just keep looking at that. Well, I think maybe I could run to Tucson. Well, why don't you? Boy, I'd like the climate, but you can have it. Brother Branham called to Jerusalem. A certain friend of mine got kind of puffed up. I said, why don't you go the rest of the way? At Jerusalem, they both crucified and killed our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they'll do that to Brother Branham. Kind of took the hot air out of the balloon. I carry a lot of hatpins. In case I get enslaved, I hit myself in the head, and if somebody else, I hit them in the head. Listen, not hand the word of God to you, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. What gospel? Not the rebirth. No. Let's keep reading. In whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they see, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has shined in our lights to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this earth vessel, an earthen vessel. What's he talking about? He's talking about the transfiguration, because that's what he talks about here. See? Transfiguration, getting ready for the rapture. Now, blind orthodoxy does not believe this. They say, well, it's a promise, hallelujah. And I'll tell you, I know the word of God. My life was changed, you better believe it. And I love the Lord, he kept my prayers answered. All my kids are saved, I know I'm 100%. There's nobody going to tell me different, I'll be there. What if God said different? You know, I don't know. I could have been the first person to realize that Brother Branham was not talking our language. And I sure found out in 1964 I wasn't talking his language and he wasn't talking mine. After 4.5 hours on one little point, I said, are you trying to tell me? He said, now you got it. I said, oh God. That's impossible. 11 days on something else, all the time I could get. You sit here, you don't understand my words either, maybe. But you couldn't sit under Jack Bell and not know the words, I can tell you that for sure. If you do, it's your fault, it's not Jack's. Because there's a few of us teach this word letter by letter. We're not Gnostics, fundamentalists, we're children of God. By now you've caught the one thought of this message. It is that one thought that Brother Branham spent at least 80% of his entire time on. God's here and I'm his prophet. Amen. Vindication pointing to the true revelation of the hour, which is Hebrews 13 and 8. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Romans. The 9th chapter, talking about the word of God coming to Israel, they couldn't take it. Verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Christians who call themselves Christians, neither because they belong to a certain church are they born again, but only in Isaac, a type, the true prototype, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted for seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time and no other time, let me tell you flat. It couldn't happen before, and it couldn't happen later. It's got to be now. Sarah will have a son. In other words, as Brother Branham said, before the sun could come in flesh upon the ground, the visitation had to be there. God, Elohim. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even her father Isaac, children not having been born, neither having done any good or evil, but the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Passive faith, 100% passive faith, nothing active. The men were not active. A baby doesn't, in a church normally, like ours, does not dedicate itself. In another church, the baby does not christen itself. And you people who want to get baptized in water, you are actually ignorant, plus if you want to baptize yourself. It's something that somebody else does to you and for you. And this is something that God did, and they hadn't a hand in it, except they were recipients. The elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and so on. Now, I'm going to pass over 1 Thessalonians 4:16, because we know that the churches outside do not believe the fact that the Lord Jesus has descended from heaven, and those in this message do not understand it either. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven to shout. The voice of the archangel, trump of God, says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and me shall caught to meet the Lord in the air. So shall every be the Lord. Now listen, if you get confused, remember the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. The Lord that said, sit thou on my right hand, came down and is putting everything under the feet of Jesus. So therefore, who's the Lord up there? The one that's on the throne and is going to get off the throne at the sound of the trumpet, and we meet him in the air at the wedding supper, and that one that's here now incarnates himself. We crown him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That is God, Holy Spirit. Name it her, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. You name what you want, the all in all. They don't want to believe that. They sit back and they say, well, Levi, I made a mistake. I didn't make a mistake. I'm right, because the prophet said so. Didn't tell me that. It's right in the word the prophet said. I've made no mistake. Amen. But he's here. The promise of the second half of the first resurrection is vindicated just exactly as was the first half. The promise of the New Testament bride rapture is vindicated exactly as the Old Testament bride rapture. Vindication attested to. The promise is confirmed. Thus it is, period. And will soon be evidenced. As Brother Branham said in the rapture tapes, three times, almost these same words. They're not quite right. But thus it has been spoken, thus it will be. He lets you know the rapture tape is right. If you believe it right, you're elect. Don't worry. As Jesus in the Spirit went into the prison house, now listen, as Jesus in the Spirit went into the prison house and separated the bride and non-bride and brought them forth into resurrection, so he is now doing exactly the same thing in spirit form in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, wherein the Holy Spirit by the Word is separating the people into two camps, getting ready for the same Holy Spirit to gather us up in his arms and take us away in Luke 17. Right now, our faith and power and joy and love is in the separation by the Holy Spirit word, the shout based upon vindication. At this moment, we can't have resurrection faith, but we have faith for the resurrection by vindication. We don't need resurrection faith anyway. Transfiguring faith. And that comes out of the Word. The last will be first. That's the seventh church age comes up first. The others come up row by row, then ascend to heaven. Paul's age, then we with Brother Branham, a few at a time. Make no mistake about it. This Easter morning is just another morning closer. So, one day soon will be the last day. I think that old prophet Simeon, the prophetess Anna, they both saw and recognized and believed in the Lord's Christ and died soon after. But in a short time arose with John the Baptist and the thief on the cross. We older ones are passing away like Simeon and Anna. But we have seen God's appearing. And accept the vindicated shout. And if we molder in the grave, like Simeon, we'll come forth in a moment of time in the resurrection of the righteous. Now let me close in saying this. Brother Junior Jackson had a prophetic dream. Brother Branham took a crowbar, ripped the top off a mountain, inside was unwritten white rock. And in there was a message nobody could read. And he said, look on this till I come back. Look at the message, brother, sister. Believe what it says. You're a part of it. If the message is vindicated, so is the messenger. And so is the promise, and so are we. See, that's the thing I want you to understand. This is a passive faith. It is not an active faith. You couldn't believe right if you tried. Those that say you can give nobody a revelation is true. But I'm going to tell you this. If you've already got a revelation by the grace of God, if I'm a teacher, I'll help you with it. But I can teach and teach and teach and you cannot get what I'm saying. Unless you have a passive quality. And the passive quality is this. You are seed. Brother Branham did say to me one time, at least see, they're not getting it. He said, maybe you can break it down and feed it to them. It's going over their heads. I hope I'm doing that. I don't know. If the message is vindicated, so is the messenger, so is the promise, and so are we. How many Easters are there to go? What does it matter? What does it matter? I've been hanging on for so long now, it's just pretty soon going to feel good to feel miserable. I'm to the place, if I feel good, I know something's wrong. And I'm talking to 99% of you. The same way. What does it matter? The vindicated prophet said, when will it be? He said, I don't know. 100 years? 50? 25? 10? Woo! Maybe yet tomorrow. Forget the 10, and maybe yet tomorrow. Unless he spoke of God's tomorrow. Will it be in the 25 years? What's the difference? See what I'm trying to show you? Either this is vindication, and this is the tenor of it all, or please forget it. Look, you're only going to be miserable if you're going to be any other way. Hey, man, I got enough trouble now to believe something I don't believe. You know something? You believe this message. I don't care what you do. Doubts will come. Fears can come. Everything can come. But somehow you know there's nothing else and you're stuck. And you say, well, I'm going to get out of here sometime. Might not be too nice even. What are you going to do? You know what I'd do if I were you're going to do something? I start getting practice right now. Because you're going to need it. I'd sooner have a passive faith. That knows God for what He is, the same as Abraham. And then say, okay, Lord, it's up to You. I'm here. And I trust that what's up to You is going to be mine. Let me tell you something. You cannot believe this message and go down if you believe it the way we speak it this morning. Time has blended with eternity. I hope and trust we are now beyond Paul's day. Paul's day, who wanted to see Ephesians 1:17 and couldn't. And in that place where Brother Branham said that he was sent, he said, I preached what Paul preached, and they said, we're resting on that. Because he preached what Paul couldn't preach. I'm looking forward to Brother Branham come out of the grave. I'll tell you one thing, if he doesn't, I don't think nobody else is going, as far as my books are concerned. I knew a lot of them. I knew some of the greatest men of God in the 20th century. And now, sure, Brother Branham wasn't perfect. Sure, he had problems like you and I have. I'm going to tell you something. That was God's prophet. Amen. Not a prophet of God, that was God's prophet. See? Time blendeth eternity. We're beyond Paul's day, no longer striving to meet that day of the resurrection, but are now assured, we are now into it and assured of a body
like unto Christ's own glorious body. And that is the solemn truth, and is no lie, because it is based upon vindication. And when a vindication is a vindication theorem, and it has been proven correct, you apply the vindication theorem to every single thing the prophet said, and you come right out with the prophet. And if you say, well, I don't want to be where the prophet is, well, good for you. Just go right on your way. I'm getting mean again. I don't feel mean in my soul, but look, I'm just telling you. You do what you want. Come on. Hey, look. I'm not going to put your nose into anything. Up. Look, I'm tough up here. Let me get out that door. I won't even talk to you. I'll go down the road and forget it. Oh, no problem. I've had my say. I've said my piece. And I put it right here. I expect, according to the Apostle Paul, what he wrote, vindicated by God through William Branham, I believe it. Therefore, the passive faith is mine, and God will do what God said, period. It's out of my hands. Now, the more I believe it, the more, reader, I believe it, the more I get in your bound up in it, the more I'll begin to walk in the light as he light, have fellowship with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing, serving God by serving mankind, loving God by loving mankind, going right down that road, pouring my life out for him, rejoicing in him. Listen, brother, sister, don't try to get back to the first age. Forget it. Don't go to the second age, the third, the fourth, the fifth. Get to the mind age where the ego came down. The renewing of the mind. There's not a doctor, not a psychologist doesn't tell you that. The world's way ahead of the so-called church. Way ahead of the bride, I'm sorry to say, because Jesus said the children of this generation are wise and children of light. Have we finally come to headstone and realize this is what was vindicated to us and what was